This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 15, Lord willing, and go through the rest of the chapter. If you are able, let's stand and read God's word together this morning. Verse 15, Paul writes, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so, Father, this morning, as we stand with open Bibles and open hearts, may you, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to see, as Paul even says in this section of Ephesians 1 this morning. Allow our hearts to see these wonderful spiritual truths, Lord, that we would know our position in you, that we would know, Lord, that we are seated in you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for the body of Christ this morning, that we would truly grasp our position and all that you've given to us, Lord, in spiritual things in heavenly places. So, Lord, you'd be the teacher this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've noticed tremendous spiritual warfare since we started the epistle to the Ephesians. And there's a reason for that. Is that the enemy does not want you to know what you have at hand as a Christian. The enemy doesn't want you to know your position in Christ Jesus and all of the spiritual blessings that God has given to you in heavenly places. A lot of you, I know, have these things in your automobiles called global positioning satellites, GPS. Well, this morning we have God's positioning satellite. God wants you to know where you're located. And he wants you to know spiritually what you have access to, so that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life. It's so, so important. Why? Because there are many believers in the church that are growing old, but very few that are growing up, that are maturing, that truly know what we have at hand here. And so for the next few weeks, even months, as we look into Ephesians, we're going to see all that God has given us. The theme, of course, is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So your godly positioning satellite right there should tell you that you are in him and he is in you as a born again Christian. 32 years ago, Tina and I were married, 1975, headed up the coast to an area called San Simeon. And while we were there, we visited this place called Hearst Castle. I'm sure many of you have been. If you've ever been to San Simeon, that's pretty much all that's there is Hearst Castle. Newspaper mogul, if you would, or publisher William Randolph Hearst invested fortunes collecting art treasures from around the world. It's absolutely amazing the things that he accumulated in this place called Hearst Castle, many of which are on display at this particular location. One day in his researching, Mr. Hearst came across some information describing some very expensive items that he just had to have. I think the man had a problem with covetousness. Anyway, he immediately sent one of his agents abroad in search of these treasures. And after months and months of searching all over the world, the agent reported, "I have finally found these valuables." Here's the kicker. They were located in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. William Randolph Hearst had been in search of treasures that already belonged to him. That's what this message is all about here this morning. We have treasures that already belong to us. And isn't it amazing that many people in the church are searching all over the place for them? And God has, He's already given them to you. And that's what Ephesians is all about. So that we might know. Had he had an inventory list and read it, he would have discovered what already had belonged to him and saved himself a lot of time and trouble. We have an inventory list here of all that God has given us, all the treasures that He has entrusted to us, that He's given to us as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Many Christians over the centuries have failed to recognize the vast spiritual wealth that God has put to our account. He's given it to us already. We saw that in verse 14 last week. It says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory?" God has given us everything. And so Paul's desire in writing this letter to the Christians at Ephesus, as well as to the Christians today, is that we can understand our position in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in the first 14 verses that we saw over the last couple of weeks in Paul's letter, he reminds the church of the amazing and unlimited blessings believers have in Christ Jesus. I wonder if we took a survey around the room, if everybody had the opportunity to speak up of the blessings that God had given them, how many of them would be material blessings rather than spiritual blessings? And there's a difference there. We even hear it in one another's prayers at times. "Oh, Lord, give me this and give me that. Bless me with this and bless me with that," as if God is this deified ATM. And that's not the case. He does want to impart His spiritual blessings to us. And I think sometimes we miss out on the spiritual things because we're so materialistically minded. The material stuff comes. Seek the spiritual and the material falls into place. But so often, like, you know, William Randolph Hearst, we don't really know what we have access to. In the final 9 verses this morning, Paul prays that the church will come to a full understanding and appreciate those blessings. And all week long, as I've prepared, this has been my prayer for you. My prayer is that you will come to the full understanding of God's blessings and that you will be able to fully appreciate them. And this is one of Paul's 4 prayers from prison. Pastor Paul's prison prayers, I call them. This is one of the 4. I would encourage you to read the others in your own study time. And not one of his 4 prison prayers for the church at these various places requested material things. So that should tell us something. Is that Paul's prison prayers were so that the church would be enriched with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the places where you'll find these 4 pastoral prayers. The first one we find this morning in verses 15 through 23 in Ephesians chapter 1. We also find a second prison prayer from Pastor Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Third one, Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And the fourth one, Colossians 1, 9 to 12. If you didn't get those, grab the CD after the service. They're free and you can go over it and listen to it again and get the chapters and verses. The emphasis, spiritual wisdom, Christian character. This is very, very important for all of us. His prayer was not for what they did not have, but that God would enlighten their eyes to what they do have. That's important. That our eyes this morning would be enlightened by those things that we have, what we already possess in spiritual blessings. And so after talking to the Ephesians about the Lord, guess what he does? He now talks to the Lord about the Ephesians. That's a pastor's job. Not only do we pray here at the church to the Lord for our needs, but the staff here at our fellowship prays for you as well, for this church. Every single day, we pray for each and every one of us. And before we look at Paul's prayer for the church, we can observe what Paul received in the church, perceived in the church, two things which caused Paul to give thanks. And as I was looking at this text this week, these were two things that I am certainly thankful for here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. The first one that he mentions is in verse 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." A healthy church is a church that is filled with faith. I thank God for you faithful saints. You people love the Word. You bring your Bibles. You take notes. You share your faith. You can't share something that you don't have. I hear stories all week long about encounters that you have out there outside of these walls because of the faith that you have. So you do have faith. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. And if you study God's Word, if you read God's Word, if you come to church, if you listen to teachings on the radio and on television, you're going to be men and women of faith. Secondly, and I think this church as well attests to the second thing, is your love for the saints. Paul says, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for," notice, "all the saints." That's a healthy church. A church that has faith. A church that has love. Number one thing that's said about this fellowship, and don't get all puffed up and proud because you have it. Let it continue. Don't think you've arrived. But people say, "Man, this is a church filled with love." And I believe that. There's tremendous love here. I've never been part of a fellowship with such love one for another as this one. But we need to pray and seek the Lord and continue in that faith and in that love one for another. Don't become comfortable. Because of these two things, verse 16 tells us that Paul did not cease to give thanks for them in prayer. The word was out. How did Paul hear about their faith and love? Through the Christian gossip line, possibly. How do we know what's going on at the church down the way here or across the valley? Isn't it interesting how people know what's going on in other churches? I've heard people talk about this church while I was in a restaurant. Didn't even know that I was the pastor. That's kind of scary. I'm going, "Oh, Lord, do I want to hear this one?" You know? And I've actually heard them talk about the love in this place. Isn't that amazing? And again, it's not a prideful thing. It's what Paul says here that he's praying for them for, that they would continue in their faith and in their love one for another. The word was out. They were talking about the new church over in Ephesus that was filled with faith and filled with love. They go hand in hand. Because if you love the Word and you're filled with faith and you love the Lord, it's just amazing how things begin to happen. Isn't it sad, though? Isn't it tragic that most of what we hear about other churches today is negative? That's why I said when I was listening in, I was almost thinking, "Lord, I'm not sure if I want to hear what they have to say." It's kind of a scary thing when people critique a church. And they do, don't they? They critique churches. "Well, I go to this church and I go to that church." And unfortunately, a lot of what we hear today is gossip and jealousy and rumors and lies. There's a competitive spirit. God does not want us to compete against the other Christian church down the road. I hate that. When people are looking for a church, I don't even ask them to come here, to be honest with you. Who am I to think? Would I be so vain to think that this is the church? You know, I say, go where you like the food. It's like when you go out to eat. Go where you like the food and the service, no pun intended. Some of us like spicy food. Little action, little perspiration, jumping up and down stuff. Some like the bland stuff. Baptized in pickle juice. Oh, they think spirituality is just being pious. But you know, we're not in competition with anybody. Sometimes they put other churches down rather than build them up. And let me say this. When you are tempted to say negative things about another church, just keep in mind that you are talking about the bride of Christ. You're talking about His bride that He died on the cross for. When I listen to well-intended people boast or talk about their church, I hear how wonderful Pastor so-and-so. I've talked to people who said, "Oh, Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so." And I'm thinking, okay, pretty soon they're going to be mentioning Jesus here somewhere. A healthy church is a church that doesn't lift up the pastor, but they lift up the name of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. There's too many people following pastors. That's why they go down. Follow Jesus Christ. Pray for your pastor wherever you attend. We hear things like how large the attendance is. Well, how many people do you have and how many services do you have? I say, I have no people because it's not my church. It's the truth. It belongs to Him. How many services do you have? How big is your building? How big of a building program do you have? And I say, well, in the first place, the church is the people in the building, not the building. We could have met in a phone booth when we first started. We had three or four people. We're just grateful that we can meet anywhere, and God has provided, can you imagine this, a synagogue for us to worship the Lord in. Yet never have I ever heard anyone speak of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when they talk about their church, or the love for all the saints when they talk about their church. What's wrong? When you talk about a church, it should be a church of great faith and great love. You see, the word great in the original language is mega. Isn't that interesting that we talk about mega churches today, but it's got nothing to do with faith and it's got nothing to do with love. It's got to do with nickels and noses. I would hope that the word mega is used for great faith and great love for all the saints. When Pastor Paul heard of the faith and the love at Ephesus, all he could do was give thanks. And I do give thanks for what God is doing in this fellowship. There's no greater compliment to be known as a church of faith than a church of love. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for the saints. A church that has faith is a church that loves God's word. A church that has love, a church that loves one another, is a church that's obedient to God's word. Look how many times in Scripture God tells us to love one another. Beloved, love one another. He also talks about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without love, without faith, we're absolutely nothing. So whether we like it or not, the word is out on this church. What do they hear? And I would hope that they would hear what John says in 13, or what Jesus says in 13:34 of John's Gospel. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. All of 1 John is a litmus test for knowing Jesus Christ and for a church that's filled with love. Moving right along. Verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Isn't it wonderful to be able to pastor a fellowship where you can continually give thanks for the people there? You see, a pastor's job is more than just preaching to the parishioners, but also praying for them. Prayer must always precede preaching, so that the Holy Spirit would take what has been prepared and pass it on to the people in the pews. It's so important to be a praying church. Notice the term make mention of them in verse 16. Paul makes mention of them. He prays for them individually. Paul in Romans chapter 1 made mention of the Roman saints without ceasing. Chapter 1 verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians, he gave thanks always for the saints at Thessalonica. In Philemon, he again gave thanks to God always for those that he was able to minister to. P.S. When you pray and when you make mention of people, don't do it with gossip. So often prayer meetings are filled with making mention of people, like we need to pray for brother or sister so-and-so who is into whatever in their backslidden condition. That is not giving thanks. That is not making mention of these people in the proper way. We've seen Paul's praise to the church. Now let's look at Paul's prayer for the church. Check this out. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And so Paul's first prayer is this: that God would give us a spirit of wisdom. Wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. Paul also prays that God would give us, the church, a spirit of revelation. That God would illuminate these spiritual things on these pages and deeply implant them within our heart. That God would reveal Himself through His living Word to us. And the third thing that Paul prays for is for knowledge in Him. Wisdom, revelation, and knowledge in Him. What a wonderful prayer for a pastor to pray for the church, that they would have wisdom and revelation and knowledge. You see, God wants us to center our lives around Him in wisdom, in revelation, in knowledge. He wants us to know Him. And it amazes me how very little even professing Christians know about God. We need to know about His nature. Where do we find out about God's nature? In His Word. We need to know God's truth. Where do we find out about God's truth? In His Word. We need to know about God's will. What is God's will for your life? How do I find out God's will for my life? Oftentimes people come and say, Pastor Joe, what's God's will for my life? And I'll say, read the GPS. Read the book. Find out where you are in Him. One of the things that Paul writes about at Thessalonica is your sanctification. His desire for your life is your sanctification, to be set apart for Him. We find out His nature, His truth, His will, and His ways. How do we find out God's ways? In the Word of God. So that we do not have a false concept or a misrepresentation of who God really is. You need to know the truth of God's Word for when the counterfeit comes along, because Paul also warned about those who would come along as wolves in sheep's clothing. You need to know the counterfeit from the truth. We do not have, so that we don't have a false concept or a misrepresentation or an idolatrous perception of God. And many people today worship God as if He's some idol or something. Or just some religious idea of who God is. We need wisdom, we need revelation, and we need knowledge of Him. And God wants to give us those things in spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Atheists claim that there is no God for us to know. Agnostics claim if there is a God, we can't know Him. Paul says in verse 17, if you want to know God and His will, so that He can give you the highest knowledge of all these things, seek it in God's Word. Paul wants us to have wisdom and revelation and knowledge. And the best way to find that out is in the Word of God and in God's Word alone. It's important to have an accurate knowledge and understanding of who God is. He wants us, even as Jesus said to the woman at the well, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God has set forth standards on how we are to worship Him in a spiritual way and in a truthful way. Is this important? You can bet your life on it. That's why He's given us the acronym for Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You need to know God's Word and God's instructions. Today, people spend more time and money and effort trying to find themselves rather than finding God. Aren't people kind of searching for themselves out there? Isn't that bizarre? You want to search and find out who you really are? Read the Word of God, and it's not very pretty what you're going to find out about yourself. But the good news is that God knows that. He knows what's in the package. And He wants to change you from the inside out. And the best way is to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him. But today we have self-improvement, self-helps, self-deification. Shirley MacLaine, we're all God, she says. Jesus says, if you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your own life for my sake, you will gain it eternally. And so Paul's prayer in verse 17 is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Money can't buy those things. It's a gift, a spiritual gift from God. He continues. It gets better. Look at verse 18. Three more powerful points where he says that the eyes of your understanding, first of all, be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so the first point that Paul gives us in verse 18 there is that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Secondly, that you may know the hope of His calling. And thirdly, that you may know the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of His saints. Again, what a prayer. What a powerful prayer from Pastor Paul. A passionate prayer for all of these people, not only in Ephesus, but even people in the church today. It is humanly impossible that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. It's a supernatural work of God. Only God can open the eyes of our hearts. That's what the term means in the original language, is that God would open the eyes of our heart. It can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When the scales are removed, those things that blinded us, to remove the hands of the god of this world, Satan, who had blinded us as well. And that's when all of a sudden, supernaturally, that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts are now open and we can see spiritual things. You see, the word understanding in original language is heart, the inner man. That's where your emotions are, your will, your mind is. God wants these things to be opened. This is the very core of who you are. And without God's enlightenment, our hearts cannot see. And that's why oftentimes you hear preachers say, it's more than an intellectual relationship with God. It's a heart thing. You need to have Jesus Christ in your heart and have your heart filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can then be enlightened. Then and only then may you know the second part, which is, Paul says, the hope of His calling. God wants us to know what the hope of our calling is. When we were lost in our BC days, we were without hope, weren't we? That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 12. Look what Paul writes. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's kind of scary now, isn't it, when we look back and think, we were without hope. We were without God in our lives in the world. We didn't realize how desperate and destitute we were. That's pretty scary when you read now what your former position according to God's GPS was. Whew, I go, thank you, Lord, that I'm now in you and you're in me. And so God wants us to have our hearts opened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And isn't it wonderful that He's taken us from hopelessness to hope? That's what God desires. You see, the word hope there in the original language means assurance for the future. Man, that's what gets us through every day, isn't it? Last week was a hard week for a lot of you, I know. And man, it almost seemed as though in certain situations, kind of hopeless. I had one of those kind of almost hopeless weeks last week. But you know what gave me hope? God's Word. God's assurance for the future. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He's given us hope. Maybe you're sitting here this morning with this hopeless sinking feeling in your heart, even as a Christian. But you know what? God has given us hope. He's given us assurance for the future. We may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Hang in there. All that the Father has given Jesus, no one shall pluck us out of His hand. Hang on to Him because He's got a grip on you. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3 that Jesus Christ is our living hope. Our hope is alive. Let me tell you what it does not mean to the believer. It doesn't mean hope so. Have you ever heard a Christian answer this question? Are you going to heaven with those two words, hope so? I go, wait a minute. It's not a hope so. It's a hope. We have the hope. We have the assurance for the future that we're going to heaven. And if you're here with a hope so this morning, we want to give you hope. We'll give you that opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So it goes from a hope so to a hope, that blessed assurance. Going to heaven is not a hope so. And I know a lot of people that are plugged into churches and denominations, and it's just a hope so. Maybe if I'm good enough, I give enough money or pass out enough magazines or whatever. You know, it's like, no, that's not hope. That's a hope so. That's actually kind of hopeless, if you hope so. The fact of hope is we will one day see Jesus Christ face to face in heaven. And by the way, hope should have a purifying effect on your life. How many of you are hoping that Jesus Christ comes today? How many of you are hoping, well, maybe he'll come tomorrow because I got some things I need to clean up? And if you're looking for the rapture today, you're looking for the hope of glory in Jesus Christ, well, I hope that you've got your act cleaned up. It should have a purifying effect on your life. It's like in anticipation of meeting the bridegroom. 1 John 3:3 says this, everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. And so hope has a purifying effect. Some of you hope so are probably thinking, hope not. Hope it doesn't come today. But I would hope that all of us in this room would hope that Jesus Christ comes today. The hope of his calling now. The hope for the future that we have is eternal. We have the resurrection. We have eternal life. We have justification, sanctification, and then elevation one day when the Lord calls us out of this place. And the third part of Paul's statement there in verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Notice, in the saints, not of the saints. And what he's saying there, Paul wanted the saints to know that we are so precious to God that we are his inheritance. It doesn't talk about our inheritance there. It talks about his inheritance. You are his inheritance. He paid a tremendous price for you in his son. Isn't it amazing that God would glory in his inheritance in us? That's just amazing. And so often I've heard that verse misquoted. We are his inheritance. When Jesus returns, we shall be to the praise and the glory of his grace, Paul told us back in verse 6. He's excited about his inheritance. I think even more so than we are excited about our inheritance in heaven one day. Only God can make any inheritance out of poor, impoverished people. And isn't it amazing that he takes us, poor, impoverished people, and he makes an inheritance for himself. Only God can do that. Treasures in earthen vessels, Paul calls us. That's what you are. You are a treasure in heaven for the Lord. He pours himself into us. He is God with us. He's not just around us, but he's in us. He dwells in us and works through us. And guess what? He's not finished yet. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And so in God giving us the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, spirit of knowledge, eyes of understanding and enlightenment, guess what? He shows us in verse 19 what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And what that means is that we as God's saints, as his children, as heirs to the kingdom of heaven, those who are his inheritance need to know what this exceeding greatness is in his power towards us. God has given us power, more power than the atom bomb. He's given us what is known as dunamis, dynamite power, every single one of us. And again, this is the last thing that Satan wants us to know, is that we have this power. And if the church can go around powerless, not knowing their position in Christ and Christ in us, the devil can have us chasing our tail, just going around in circles, thinking we're defeated. We don't have this power. Many people today think that Satan's more powerful than God is. He's probably the universe's greatest Al-Qaeda, if you would, terrorist, because he inflicts fear upon our hearts. Why? Because Charles Spurgeon says that fear and faith can't live in the same place. And if you have fear in your heart, it's because you don't have faith in God through his word. And so what we need to do is get faith in our lives and in our hearts and push that fear out, because perfect love casts out all fear. That's so important. Are you a faithful saint or are you a fearful saint? God takes the smallest saint, even with a slingshot like David, and slays giants. There's no reason for us to live defeated lives. God has entrusted us with this dunamis power, with this dynamite power. What kind of power is it? It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same power that left that tomb empty. It's the same power that now dwells within your heart. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. It raises the drunk from his drunkenness. I can relate to that one. It raises the thief from his stealing, the adulterer from his unfaithfulness, the liar from his deception. He wants to lift the meth addict and the heroin addict from their bondage. And it's the power of Jesus Christ, that dynamite power, that can do it if we allow Him to do so. But it's going to take faith. It's going to take trust in Him. The word in Greek, power, is dunamis. It means dynamite. That term working means energia. It's better than the energizing bunny. The word mighty is kratos in Greek. The word ischus is power. All of those things are found in that verse. Power, working, might, energy, all of those things. It means that you and I can have divine dynamic energy available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to get plugged in, though. How many people today are experiencing a power outage? It's because they're not plugged in. You need to know your position in Christ. You need to get plugged in. Don't trust Edison for your power. It goes out every once in a while, doesn't it? You need to make sure that you're plugged in. You need to know what you have. Don't be like William Randolph Hearst, not knowing what you have in your inventory. What was the reason for Peter's dramatic change between the time he denied the Lord three times and began to curse and swear, and the time that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts and 3,000 people got saved? What was the difference there? The difference was the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference that people should see in your life and mine. We're no longer those who deny the Lord. We're no longer those who curse using the Lord's name. We are now those on the other side of the cross. We are now those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are plugged into the power of Jesus Christ. You can have the same power that Peter had. It's the same Holy Spirit that filled Peter that fills us today. It's the same power that filled the disciples all through the book of Acts. It's the same power that fills God's church. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's why God gives us the book of Ephesians. We need to know our position. I'll bet you didn't realize you had all this wealth and power before you came in here today. But you do. You have access to it in Christ Jesus. The greatest power shortage in the world is not Edison or mobile oil, gas, or it's in the lives of believers. Why is there such a power shortage? Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. That's the same power that we have. And we need to take advantage of it. Verse 20, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. What he's talking about there is far above all principalities and powers, all demonic power, all satanic power. God has given us greater power than that. He's defeated Satan and his demons, and their next shot is the lake of fire. Far above, notice, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that age which is to come. Jesus Christ is the name which is above every other name. And He has come and defeated sin and death on the cross. And now He has put everything under His feet. And notice, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Isn't that great? He's the head. We're going to get into this further in Ephesians. We are the body of Christ, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's all inclusive. But we have to grasp that. We have to understand that. We have to allow the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. We need to walk in the Lord and in the power of His might and not in the flesh. As we close this morning, I'm reminded of Paul's prayer to his parishioners, his passionate prayer. You know, this is my prayer for this fellowship as well. And first of all, I thank God for the faith in this fellowship, the faith that you have in Him, the love that you have for God's Word. I also thank God for the love in this church for all the saints. I am blown away at the love in this place. Your love for myself and for my wife and my family, your love one for another, your love for the lost, your love for the community. My prayer for you is just like we see there. I don't cease to give thanks for you, for all of you, each and every one of you, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grow in your faith and your knowledge of Christ. Grow in that love. Take a few moments, maybe later on today, maybe in your devotional time tomorrow, reread verses 15 to 23. Get your GPS out. See where you are. What is your position today? And I would hope that you would be exactly what we see here in the book of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, as we see in the saints there. That we would know our position in Him, His position in us. We would be victorious Christians. We've got it all here. He's laid it all out before us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to tap in, Lord. Help us to know. Help us to be able to experience these things that you so desire in all of our lives, Lord. We pray for spiritual wisdom. We pray for revelation. We pray for knowledge. We pray, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts would understand, that they would be enlightened. Pray, Lord, for a greater love in this fellowship, for greater faith. All of these things, Lord, that are so, so important in the lives of your people. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Ephesians. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful letter so that we could take an inventory and so that we wouldn't have these things stored up in some warehouse somewhere. But Lord, all of these things that you've laid out before us, you desire us to have. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to walk in your power, in the newness of life, filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord.